Paul and Barnabas met for a whole year with the church at Antioch, and they taught a great many people. And the disciples, verse 26 closes this way, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Do you know that's the first time that name Christians came into vogue, began to be used? Every follower of Christ, this is our proposition. This is what I want us to think about this morning. Every follower of Christ, without exception, throughout Virginia, throughout the United States, throughout the world, every follower of Christ should wear that name, Christian. Well, why? Well, it's a God-given name. If you're keeping a list of the things we will be talking about this morning, I think you can put that down as number one on your paper. Why should every follower of Christ simply go by the name Christian? Well, because it's a God-given name. No man thought of it. No conference of disciples came together. There was not a council in Jerusalem or an order that went out from Rome saying, this is the name that all of the followers of Christ should go by. This is a God-given name. It's a Bible name. You would never, ever read that name Christian in some of the writings of that day and time. You would never hear it in the synagogues or at the temple or in the Roman places of worship. It was a God-given name. And not only that, I think I can challenge anybody that would question this. It's used in an approved sense. Now, the reason why I say that is because there are many people who say, well, yeah, that name Christian, you know, it was first used at Antioch, but it was given in derision. The enemies thought up that name. And so they said, here are some followers of Christ. We're going to call them Christians, and we're going to sneer at that name. We're going to laugh. We're going to make fun of it. There's no indication of that whatsoever. Why were the disciples called Christians? Well, God gave them that name. You know what? As that name began to be used among all of the disciples, the world began to recognize that. They began to identify the disciples of the Lord. They began to identify the church by that term. And the apostles, these leaders, they wanted everybody to go by that name. There is an occasion recorded for us in Acts, the 24th chapter, where the Apostle Paul is put on trial. And actually what he does before the king and that pompous audience, he goes ahead to relate how he became a Christian, and then he pleads with them in order that they too might become Christians. Acts 26, I'd said 24, but Acts chapter 26, and we take up the reading, actually, in verse 27, and Paul turns to the king before whom he is on trial. King Agrippa, Paul asks, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Oh, Agrippa knew about that name, didn't he? Even though he was a king, even though he was a ruler, he was well aware of the fact that that gospel, oh, it was just spreading like wildfire throughout Syria, throughout Palestine, throughout the world. Well, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And what does Paul say? No, no, I just want you to stay as you are. You don't have to do... That's not it. Paul says, oh, King Agrippa, I would to God, a prayer, if you will. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. Of course, except for these chains. In your estimate, how important is it to be a Christian? There are a lot of ways in which we determine the value of a thing. You know, sometimes we determine the value of something by what has been paid. We determine the value of a thing sometimes by what we might have to give up in order to obtain that thing. Christianity is so precious. Being a Christian is such a valuable, wonderful thing that it's even worth suffering for. So Peter takes up the theme. First Peter 4 and verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Hey, if that's what you are, you probably have it coming to you. But verse 16. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Our old King James Version, I think it's got it right, when he says, let him glorify God in this name. In this name. Is it all right if I ask you now, what is it worth to be a Christian? It's a God-given name. It is not a name that is to be made fun of. It's a name that you can read of in the Bible. You don't have to go to some secular book to read about it. It's a name the apostles wanted us to wear. It's a name worth suffering for. Names are funny, aren't they? Names are funny. Some names make us laugh. Some names make us very, very sad. What about this name, Christian? Well, I'm going to tell you how I feel about it. It's a happy name. It's a glad name. Oh, it's an expressive name, but it does something else. It does something else. It is a name that unites the followers of Christ together. How many disciples of the Lord say, from the time that is mentioned here in our text, how many disciples of the Lord wore that name Christian? Well, every one of them did, didn't they? If you ask people like they would ask Paul, who are you? What are you? And Paul would say, well, I'm a Christian. But all of the disciples, you know, it wouldn't matter where you went. You could go to Rome. You could go to that grand Asian city of Ephesus. You could go to Alexandria. You could go to Constantinople. Any place. Wherever the gospel had been spread, wherever men and women had heard that wonderful gospel, had believed it and been baptized, why, you could ask them, what are you? They said, well, I'm a Christian. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. Every time a follower of Christ is asked, who are you? And the disciple replies, I'm a Christian. Do you know who they've just honored? Do you know who they've paid tribute to? Not John Calvin. Not Martin Luther. Not any man. Why, they've paid tribute to Christ. Does the Bible say anything about the name of Christ, how you and I are to feel about it? Oh, Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you ran across this verse. The scripture says in verse 9 of Philippians 2, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I hope you like that name. I hope you wear that name, yes, with humility, but with thanksgiving every time anybody asks you. I have to tell you, not because it was the way I was born, it's not because I have some kind of racial prejudice. If someone were to say to me, Gene Tope, who are you? What are you? I wouldn't get a bit of joy in the world out of saying, I'm a Hindu. I think if you've ever had anything to do with those of the Hindu religion, you would realize that they're really is not very, very much at all in the Hindu religion or the Sanskrit or any of the teachings of the Hindus to bring much joy or benefit to anybody. If someone were to say to me, Gene, who are you? And I'd say, well, I'm a Buddhist. Well, who is that? I see some stone carvings, don't you? And someone says, that's a Buddha over there. But that doesn't mean very much. And I turn around and I say to you, who are you? You get a smile on your face and you say, Brother Gene, I'm a Christian. And I know exactly what that's all about. Well, you believe in Christ, don't you? You're a follower of the Son of God. And you know, all today, everybody, I don't care what church you go to here in Chesterfield or wherever you go, do you know that everybody that I have ever met, they like to be called by that name, Christian? You can go to the Baptist church, the Methodist church. It doesn't matter. When they just get down to the nitty-gritty of every bit of it, they like that name, Christian. Why? Well, it helps to heal. It's not the entire answer now. I don't want you to think that it helps to heal division. Paul wants us to all speak the same thing. To all speak the same thing. Who are you? Suppose there were no Presbyterians and there were no Roman Catholics, and, well, you know what I'm talking about. Suppose there were none of these human man-made names and religions that continually separate those who claim to be followers of Christ. What if every place that you went in the city, up and down Courthouse, for instance, what if every place you went, those folks took down their divisive signs? First Presbyterian, First Congregational, Baptist, Primitive Baptist, Methodist. What if they took down all of those signs and, for instance, just had a sign that said, Christians meet here? How about that? It's a glad uniting name. I'm sure there is more. If you've been thinking with me this morning, I'm sure that you are in full agreement with the proposition that I started with, and that is that every single follower of Christ should be a Christian. Who is a Christian? How do you actually become that? You know, there are some who say, I'm a Christian, and they really aren't. We know that. Who is a Christian? Well, of course, we have just that wonderful verse that was read. The disciples were called Christians. So that means if you are a Christian, you have to be a follower of Christ. In our Bible study here in the auditorium this morning, John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you want to be a Christian, you have to follow Jesus. Come unto me, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Christ, neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. There's only one name that has been given under heaven whereby men must be saved. That's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to want to follow Him. Are you ready for this? Christians have all been baptized for the remission of sins. No exceptions. You say, Brother Tope, I'm a Christian. I've never been baptized. Oh, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, you say, I was baptized. I was baptized in this church or that church. Well, you better be careful. That doesn't work either, because most of those churches don't baptize for the remission of sins. They just baptize you to get you into that denomination. That's all. But I'd look over at Acts, the second chapter, for this kind of information about the importance of baptism and what it's for. And you remember in verse 37, while Peter was preaching, it had a profound effect on the audience, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said to them, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And later on, Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, came to Saul, who had been repenting, who had been sorrowing, who had been fasting for 3 days. And Acts 22 and verse 16 says, one of the first things that Ananias said to Paul was, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Every Christian, every single Christian throughout the old world had been baptized for the remission of sin. Something else. All of those Christians had been added to the same church. Have you ever stopped to think about religious history? Where did the Methodist Church come from? You have any idea? Well, this doesn't have to do with prejudice at all. You're able to read it. You can read it in any church history book, but I think you can go online. And you just type in there up at the top, whichever internet you're using, you type in Methodist. And boy, they'll tell you. They'll tell you the history. Who started it? Well, you look down the line there. Well, John Wesley. Had brother Charles, but John. John Wesley. An Anglican priest. But he began to do things methodically. Here was a time for prayer. Here was a time for reading the scripture. Here was a time for doing this and that. What is that? Well, those folks have got a method. They've got a method. Who are they? They're Methodists. Well, how about the Baptist Church? Well, they make some weird and wonderful claims for their origin, but John the Baptist didn't start them. You won't read of a Baptist church in the Bible. It's just not there. John had no intention of starting a church of his own. You can go along and you will finally read of a fellow by the name of John Smith. S-M-Y. T-H. You'll read about John Smith. And he had an idea that a lot of folks didn't like. He said, you've got to be immersed in order for it to be baptism. And so somewhere along there in Holland, 16th, 17th century, that was the beginning of the Baptist Church. You can't go any further than that. That's it. Well, somebody says, I'm a Roman Catholic and we're the first church. And in the modern vernacular, no you ain't. No you ain't. Took six centuries. before there was ever one bishop in Rome, a fellow by the name of Boniface, who had the audacity to say, "Do you know who I am? I'm the universal Papa." The Roman Catholic Church, look through your Bible. Our Roman Catholic dear friends will say, "We've got a Bible of our own." Okay, say, look through your Bible. See where that name, Roman Catholic Church, appears. He's not going to find it. It's not there. Christ has a church. Christ has a church. Matthew 16:18. If you haven't underlined that in your Bible yet or memorized it, do that. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I'll build my church. Not Paul's church, not Peter's church, not Andrew's church. I will build my church. And while we're here, at least I'm still here. I didn't go anyplace else. Acts chapter 2 says in verse 41, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I come to verse 47, and it tells me what they were added to. The Lord added, the very end of Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who are Christians? They're all members of the same church. All members of the same church. There's only one that is spoken of in the Bible. I'm not interested in these churches that were started by men. I want the one that was started by Christ. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Christians are not slackers. Christians all continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Acts 2 and verse 47. They don't get started and then drop off. Is that the way you've been acting? Saying, "Oh, I've got other things I've got to do. I don't want to worship the Lord today." Oh, you say, "Gene, don't put it that way. When I didn't come last Sunday, it wasn't because I didn't want to worship." Well, why weren't you here? Well, I had a headache. I imagine Jesus had a headache while he died on the cross. Shame on you. Shame on you. Whenever you wear that name Christian, it better mean something to you. And it doesn't mean you just come to church whenever you want to. You folks out there that say, "Well, you know, in July I was at church twice." All I've got to say is shame on you. Shame on you. I know somebody's going to say, "Brother Tope, I was in bed. I was in the hospital. I had something to happen." Well, God knows that. But you know, He knows your heart, and He knows when you're making excuses and when you're full of foolishness, and it's because you don't really love Him. That's what it comes down to. Whenever we love the Lord, it's not a matter of, "I'm going to let any little old piddling thing that I want come along that's going to keep me from worshiping God." Who are Christians? They're followers of Christ. They've all been baptized for the remission of sins. They've all been added to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 16:16. And they continue steadfastly. You want to be a Christian? You can. God gives that opportunity to every person. We said this morning, it's your choice, and it is indeed. But you know, Christians have a wonderful future. It's based on the promises of Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Are you ready to become a Christian? You've got to put off your sin. You've got to put off your immorality. You've got to put off your former way of life. There's no doubt about that. You have to be 100% convinced to say, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To be baptized, the Scripture says, when you come up out of the water this morning, you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Are you serving Him faithfully or just fooling around?